your Bibles with me tonight to a very important area, and I've talked a lot prior to this, and perhaps maybe that's not so good because we're going to cover chapter 6 tonight, at least the start of chapter 6. But I want to read all of chapter 6 as we begin, and I've titled this The Beginning of the End, Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, or Four Horsemen of Revelation. And you're going to need to take some notes tonight because I'm going to be giving you so many scriptures that you're going to want for reference, because what I'm going to give you tonight will give you detailed information about the tribulation and what's all connected with it. So I'm going to give you a big overview, but we are going to cover the first part, the first seal. So tonight, in chapter 6 of Revelation, follow along, please. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. He says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then a white robe was given to each of them, so it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?'" Father God, we pray tonight the blessing you've promised in Revelation chapter 1. For those who hear the words of this revelation, and who teach it, he who teaches it, and he who receives it, that they shall be blessed by the Lord. So God, we claim that blessing tonight, for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So this here section that we're covering tonight is actually going to be one of the first of the seals. Last time, week before last, we left off. We talked about the seals, that John was there in heaven. And of course, I said the church is there in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we never see the church again during the whole tribulation. It is there through the first three chapters, but it is not there after those first three chapters through the remainder of the Revelation until it's all complete of the tribulation. When it's complete, then we show up again. But we shall be in heaven with the Lord during this time. But remember, John, week before last, was crying, "Who is worthy to be able to take the scroll from the Father's hand and open up the scroll and loose the seals?" And of course, as we looked at that last time, I gave you a picture of that, where Jesus is the one who steps forward to the Father, and he takes it out of the Father's right hand, the scroll. and he begins to open the seal. The first seal begins, or the first four begin with the seals of the apocalypse, or the horsemen as they ride. And so tonight, the very first one that we look at is the very first seal in verses 1 and 2. And I'll repeat that. For when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And so the white horse comes forward, and when this happens, he who sat on it had a bow. Well, that's a little strange. And a crown was given to him. Really? And he went out conquering and to conquer. A lot of people confuse this with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you right now, don't. Because it is a false Christ. It is the Antichrist. When Jesus comes on a white horse, he will come from the heavens, yes, but he will have a crown, yes. Don't have to give it to him because he already has it. And he will come forward with a bow? No. He will have a sword. And when he comes forward, and I showed you the pictures of him before, he will come forward, but he won't be conquering to conquer. He's already conquered. So the tribulation will be a part of that conquering. So who is this one? Well, he is the deceiver. He is the Antichrist. And he comes forward as a, you might say, a deceiver to deceive the world at that time. But he's an interesting individual. So the plan, as this begins to unfold in verses 1 and 2, we learn that the word beast here, by the way, are living creatures. And so if you got the Old King James, it'll say beast, but it's the living creatures, okay, of the cherubim there around the throne. And he comes forward, and it's an unfortunate translation to say that he's a beast, but one of the living creatures. And in each case, the cherubim come forward. They're around the throne of God. They're very intelligent creations of God. And he says, come and see. And in fact, the word come and see, the words and see are not in the earliest version, by the way, whether that makes a difference or not. It'll just says come. And then the revelation is revealed. There are some who teach that the white horse rider is none other than Jesus Christ. I absolutely disagree with that. And I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures tonight for certain elements I'm going to go through. And I happen to have on your outline, you'll notice that it's capital letters under Roman numeral 1. So tonight is Roman numeral 1, the first horseman. And all the way front and back. And I'm going to be giving you scriptures to support each of these, although for time's sake, we won't be able to go into each one. So now as we begin this, what about the church age? Well, we know John... he knew about the church age. He was alive. He was one of the pastors there at Ephesus, and he had a tremendous work. But then he was the last living apostle in that sense, other than Paul. Paul was not the original apostle, but he became an apostle. He was added in, the later brethren. But John was, and John was taken there to the Patmos. He was banned there to that island by the Romans, and then he was there, and he gets this great revelation. He's taken up into heaven, and within that, of course, he represents the church. So we think about, okay, John the apostle goes to heaven with the church to see what's going to happen on earth, and so it kind of gives you a little bit of a picture there. He is actually seeing what's going to happen on earth. But he's there. Will we see what's going to happen on earth? No, we have to study it right now. So you're in the right place tonight to study it in case we leave tomorrow morning for the rapture. But in the meantime, you'll know what's going to happen, at least in the first horseman of the apocalypse. And so in Ephesians 3:5, the Apostle Paul reveals something that was considered a mystery. The church itself was a mystery of the Old Testament. They didn't understand it. They didn't know. And so as a result, the mystery is revealed. And what it means is it was once a mystery. It was like a secret that is now unveiled or brought to the revelation. So it's now revealed. And that's why we say revelation. It's now, once it was something that wasn't revealed, but now it's revealed. So it's not hidden any longer. It's now to be open. Daniel's prophecy, Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel to close up this revelation that he had. And actually, part of what we're studying is what Daniel had as part of his revelation. In fact, he mentions how in Daniel 9, how Jesus Christ would come, but he would be cut off from the land of the living. He would die. But then it mentions somebody else immediately who's going to come forward, get the temple rebuilt, do these things, and deceive Israel. That part of Daniel's prophecy was referring to this white horse rider, the Antichrist. He will come forward, he will deceive the Jews and the world, and he will do great harm. So Jesus said in Matthew 24, 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you'll know that he who reads, let him understand. Then you'll know when all this is going to take place. So when will that happen? The abomination of desolation happens after verse 17 when I read tonight, because this becomes the middle of the tribulation. Okay, so we got the beginning of the tribulation. It happens, chapter 6, verse 1, and so to speak. And then the middle of the tribulation, the great day of his wrath has come, that's verse 17. So as this is exposed, we're at 3.5-year mark. But what do we have happen before the 3.5 years? We got the sealed judgments. So as we're studying these tonight, we're actually kind of going out in the future. And I want to make this as simple as I can without confusing you. And it tells us in John chapter 5, verse 43, the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. And the Lord Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Yet if another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. What was he prophesying of? He was prophesying of the false Christ, the Antichrist, who would come in his own name. And Jesus, you know, he's the creator, and he says, I came, and some of you didn't even receive me. But there's going to be one who will come and deceive you, and him you will receive. Amazing. So in 2 Thessalonians, we read in chapter 2, the first 8 verses there, if you'll flip back there with me real quickly, I want to just put you in perspective as we go into these first 2 verses. 2 Thessalonians, and we pick up, and I'll make reference to this later, but we won't have to turn there then. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to those people in Thessalonica, they were suffering under the Roman persecution at that time. Many of them were being killed, and they thought, oh my gosh, we missed the rapture. We're stuck. We're in the tribulation now. So that was in the first letter that Paul had written to them, but in the second letter, he wants to correct the problem to them because they thought, oh my, we missed the rapture. We are now facing the great tribulation. We are in trouble. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, notice restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So someone's going to be revealed, the Antichrist, but he's being restrained right now. He can't be revealed, so we won't know who the Antichrist is. You might speculate, I have, I still do, but it doesn't matter. We can't know. There's no way we can know. So if we can't know, God won't let us know, so therefore, what am I worried about? So verse 7, here's what he represents. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Would you say you believe that's true? Oh, yeah. Lawlessness is everywhere. And he says, only he, and it's capitalized because it's referring to divinity, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So is it referring to Jesus? No, Jesus is already taken out of the way. So who would he be speaking of? It's divinity. Anybody know? Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit lets go, he's restraining. He won't let the Antichrist be revealed. He's going to be taken out of the way. And guess who? Where the Holy Spirit lives and dwells today? In the church, in the body of Christ. And those who are true believers were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of our redemption. And that will be when we're taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So right now, he's being restrained. And then he says, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus comes back, he's light. Satan or Antichrist and all those associated with him are darkness. What happens when darkness is there and you turn the light switch on? They evaporate. Darkness is gone. And that's literally about what's to happen, except they won't be completely evaporated because they're going to go to hell. And so then it says, this is according to verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And of course, the king of liars is Satan himself, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, God's given every chance possible. However, this here was to explain to the Thessalonians, no, you didn't miss it yet, but here's what's going to happen. So it projects into what we are studying tonight. And with this announcement, we're ready for the first seal to be removed by the Lord. So the Antichrist is a counterfeit Christ. And there's a detailed comparison of the various writers that we know. Jesus, of course, as I told you, we're given very clear instructions that whose name is the Word of God and on his head has many crowns. This one has a crown given to him. Who gives him the crown? Satan. This is the Antichrist. But he will be possessed by Satan a little bit later during the tribulation period. So the weapon of this writer is the bow, and Jesus is going to have the sword. So are we in a position that we have to fear this? No, we won't be here. But what is he going to do? He's going to conquer and continue to conquer. So the world is moving ready for the Antichrist today. But the Antichrist won't be revealed till we're gone. But it's moving towards that this day. The various polls that I have concerning is for the question, is America entering a post-religious era? Absolutely. It's been that way. In fact, some of the studies I'm quoting right now go back to 2011. But it does give you some interesting information. One of the polls claims, not Gallup said, that they have been tracking American religious preferences since 1948, the year Harry Truman was elected. And Gallup's pollsters asked Americans, what is your religious preference? Is it Protestant, Roman Catholic, Jewish? And they got answers. They also predicted that Dewey would defeat Truman. Best to pass over that one in silence. But anyhow, so they are pretty clear on this and where we're going with our world today. And at this poll, this particular one, Americans at mid-century broke down as 69% Protestant, 22% Catholic, 4% Jewish, 2% non-religious, and 3% undesignated. And this was in 2010. So has it changed? Yes, it has, actually, and I've got some of the newer numbers. But there is some of the differences in some of the other religions I didn't mention, like Mormons and so on. Don't need to take up time for that tonight. But according to the Hartford Institute for Religious Research, America is home to over 1,600 megachurches, that is Protestant churches, with a bare minimum of 2,000 members. And so we can see that we have large churches, but is it staying that way? That was in 2010. That's actually made a decline. And according to the Pew Research Center, the U.S. public becoming less religious, and there's been a drop in overall rates of belief and practice. Interesting. In other words, some people say, well, I was born American, therefore I'm a Christian or whatever, but they've defined some things a little bit clearer by their more recent research, and this research was done in 2017, so we're there. And what they're saying is this, that there's been a declining, and what they said is, and they gave some tests that they did with these people, because they wanted to be clear, they weren't just born in America. And the silent generation, I'll mention them, these are what's called the generation born between 1928 and 1945. I'm out of there, I'm not in that group, okay? I don't know if you are, but maybe if we put a few of us together, we might be. These are the older people that we sometimes think, well, the older people are still living, they're still around here, and they're still following God. And then there's the baby boomers born from 1946 to 1964. I'm only going to compare them tonight with a few of these questions that they used. Generation X is 1965 to 1980. The older millennials were 1981 to 1989. The younger millennials are 1990 to 1996. And after that, we've got some new designations. But in this study for Pew Research, it was done in 2017, they said, for religious behaviors that would pray daily, the silent generation, 67%, they would pray daily. 61% of the baby boomers said, yes, they would. Okay. They attend services once a week, at least. 51% of the older generation, and then the baby boomers, 38%. There's a big difference there. So 51% of the older people will go to church every week. But when it comes to the baby boomers, my generation group, to up to 1964, only 38%. And this was a recent study, by the way. So religious beliefs, they believe in God. 92% of the older generation, the silent ones, the real seniors, 92%. But it's equal to the baby boomers that they believe in God. So they're 92% both. With absolute certainty, they believe in God. 71% of the older seniors to the younger seniors, 69% that with absolute certainty. They believe in heaven. The older seniors, 75%. The younger seniors, 74%. They believe in the scriptures as the word of God, 69% for the older seniors, 64% for the younger seniors. Believing in the scriptures, or absolute word of God. The ones who believe in hell, 57% for the older seniors, 59% for the baby boomers. I don't know why. Maybe they're suffering today. They're believing, boy, this has got to be bad. And importance of their spiritual lives. Religion is the most important in these people's lives, and the older seniors, 67%, the younger seniors, 59%. So you see that there are, and by the way, what I'm giving you is information that has changed to a drop of somewhere 7 to 8% over the last 8-9 years. So it's declining in some ways. But to be sure, the United States remains home to more Christians than any other country in the world. And of course, classifying who's Christians, that's a lot more difficult. But it's interesting, according to the survey, the major new survey of more than 35,000 Americans, so you can tell this is a large survey, by the Pew Research Center, found that the percentage of adults 18 and older who describe themselves as Christians has dropped nearly 8 percentage points in 7 years. Wow. So that's a big change, 8% in this amount of time, and that's 18 and older. And an equally massive Pew Research survey in 2007, it was at 70.6%, and then it keeps moving, of course, as they continue to do these surveys. So as we look at this, and I'm not going to define to you where they're at with Muslims and Jews, Protestants and Catholics and Mormons and all of that. It's not essential, but I just want to show you, are we getting ready for a deceiver? Absolutely. Our world is moving in that direction. But some interesting things, because some people have believed in Bible prophecy that I've studied for many, many years now, well over 40 years, that the Pope might be the one who will be the false prophet. Now, we don't know which Pope. We have no idea. We thought the Pope at that time, back in the 70s, was. And so that would be the false prophet to lead the false religion once the true church is gone. But today, there's a lot of mixed controversy because we have all of these various religions, and Islam is becoming a major player today, you might say, in our world. But here's something interesting. I didn't put it up on screen for various reasons. If you can see in this picture, here's the Pope, and these are all religious leaders of all religions of the world, including Islam. And what is the Pope saying? And he's got a video, by the way. I'm not going to show it to you. I'm not going to show it because it'll go online as well. But Pope Francis clearly expressed his belief that all major religions are different paths to the exact same God. And Papa Pope wants us all to come together. So he had a meeting with all of them. and we're all going to come back to Papa Pope. Except, I'm not going to Papa Pope. And Papa Pope is making it easier for pastors that have been in the ministry and say in Protestants that if you're married, because that was one of the big distinctions, if you're going to become a Catholic priest, you couldn't be married. And so now what he's done, he just made a new rule, and of course what he says becomes God's word to the Catholics. And in his new ruling, he decided that anybody that wants to come in to become a priest, if you're married already, you can become a Catholic priest. But the priests that are Catholic now cannot get married. But all of us who are branched away from Papa Pope, we can come in there. And I know Todd's not going there, and I'm not going there, and I know Pastor Andy's not going there, and I know none of our pastors are going there. So I don't want to be a Catholic priest, and I don't want to be under the Catholic Church at all, for many, many reasons, which I won't go into tonight. So as you can see, there's already a move that we've never seen in our history, because Islam is included in this, and to bring everybody to the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith. That's what this Pope is attempting to do. And so it's interesting because 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John will see in Revelation that there'll be a world government system as well as a world church system. And all the religions of the world that will be here in the tribulation will be gathered together under a false leader who will tell the people to follow the Antichrist. And he will actually be the one who communicates that to them. So now, that's the bad side of all this. Are we getting ready, though? Yeah. But look at what I found amazing. I found that kids these days, called Generation Z, are the most conservative since World War II. They surpass back to the Jesus movement. They go all the way back to World War II when people really believed God. And this is Generation Z. They are the generation after the millennials. So they're not the millennials. They are the newest one. They're the following the millennials. And it tells us here, they're usually, right now, most of them are probably about 17 years of age in high school. And so this is that newer generation. The newer generation is not like the millennials. As a matter of fact, for at least a decade now, millennials have been stereotyped as lazy, entitled, stuck on social media. Okay, I'm not speaking on anybody's kids or anybody you know. While that may not be entirely fair, they are very liberal. Overwhelmingly supporting the left-leaning candidates and favoring policies like nationalized health care and same-sex marriages. It's interesting because the Democrats now have made some moves that they're going to get passed to allow all the millennials to vote, and they're registering them to vote even though they're not the proper age. They want to get them voting in some cases as quickly as possible for good reason on their part, obviously. But millennials, interestingly enough, are also getting older, relatively speaking. Some of them are reaching in that group, the older age group of the millennials, 35 years of age. They're getting there. So it's interesting, though, but they've been taken care of pretty well, so to speak. But sometime between 1995 and the year 2000, the millennial generation ended, or at least stopped being born, and a new generation began, and that is what's called Z. And 70 million and counting. They're about to outnumber their predecessors of both groups of the millennials. And as a matter of fact, what's intriguing about them? Well, according to a growing body of research, they may be, by certain measures, the most conservative generation since World War II, more than the millennials, more than the Generation Xers, and even more than the baby boomers. So even more than what I would be a part of. And the Gen Z kids, by contrast, are digital natives. They've never known life without the internet, and they've grown up surrounded by instant access to the world's harsh realities on their smartphones. These are young people, products of conflict and recession. They can only remember a news cycle marred by economic stress, rising student debt, and war overseas. Yeah. And as a result, they've taken what one team of Goldman Sachs analysts called a more pragmatic and conservative outlook on the world. Of course, generalizations at this stage is very early and very subject to development, but according to the polling in the wake of the 2016 election, Gen Z Americans didn't vote like their millennial predecessors. 8 out of 10 of these kids identify themselves as physically conservative. Now, you have to remember, this group starts at about the age of 17, but that's broader scale than that. but they're considered physically conservative, and they prefer saving to spending at rates not since the silent generation, that's the older seniors. So they're very conservative. And according to this, one British study conducted by global consultancy firm, The Guild, almost 60% of Gen Z respondents in the UK described their views on same-sex marriage, transgender rights, and marijuana legalization as conservative or moderate, compared with a whopping 83% of the millennials who called themselves quite or fairly liberal on those issues. And it went on to say the Gen Z participants were even 10 times more likely than millennials to dislike tattoos and body piercings. Enough of that. But so we got a new group coming up. Where'd they come from? They're in the Word of God. We've got them right back here. And so they're growing. They want to know the Word of God. They want to know what's right. They're not buying into this whole liberalization of our world today. Is our world turning with a possible spiritual revival? I think it is. So be praying for this group. Be praying for these younger people, because they are the generation that I believe are going to push aside this immorality issue and say, you know what, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with God. And so I think that there's something happening that even though they're Z, so does that mean they're the last? I don't know. I didn't talk to the researchers. Following Jesus while rejecting the Bible is a tragedy amongst mainline Protestantism. And this is where the problem is. We have churches today in mainline Protestant churches who actually accept homosexuals into the ministry, not just as a part of the church, but into the actual ministry. And there are several of them, United Church of Christ for one, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and others, Episcopal Church, and others. But beyond the specific issue of homosexuality, the church faced two of the most fundamental questions of Christian theology, the authority of the Bible and the lordship of Christ. And the church clearly affirms that one may submit to the lordship of Christ without submitting to Scripture. So they say, I'm born again, but I don't trust the Bible. Well, you won't find that in Calvary Chapel. Do I hear an amen out there from the pastors especially? Clearly, this action happened without the denomination having abandoned any required belief in the full authority, inspiration, or truthfulness of the Bible long ago. But the most recent decision sets the stage as for the total capitulation of the church, or the Protestantism, to the normalization of homosexuality, an act of often defiance against the Scriptures. And so it's yet another tragedy in this sad history of Protestantism. According to several signs, if we talk about, is it getting ready for the Antichrist? Absolutely. Where is the United States of Bible prophecy? People don't really know. Most prophetic scholars, we don't know in the sense of can we know exactly? No. So some say we're connected to Britain, which we may be in prophecy, but the United States doesn't exist in your Bible. So what happened? Well, there's a few different ideas that come from the biblical scholars in prophecy. The United States is no longer relevant in the world, and that's why, towards the end time. Why? Maybe because we got the largest group of Christians who are going to be transported out of here. So during the tribulation, it may not be a relevant issue. The United States is destroyed, one of the other ideas. The United States no longer is its own country, but a part of a larger union of nations, possibly controlled by the Antichrist. During the tribulation. So that could very well be, but nobody really knows. Secondly, Israel is the real picture here, not the church. God's timetable is always Israel. You watch what's going on with Israel, and you know what's going on towards the end of time. In Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples of the world reeling. Judah will be besieged. Will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered together against her, and I'll make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations, and all who try and move it will injure themselves. So some scholars believe if we give up on Israel, then we are going to lose our ability to be recognized at all. And there's a promise, of course, in the Word of God about that. The next area is towards the Antichrist coming is globalization. And of course, that includes money and government, all of it. And our government today really wants to work towards globalization. Not President Trump, but others in the government, mostly the Democratic Party. That's their ideal system. Let's all be one world. Let's all be unified. Let's have open borders. Let's have no laws, no walls, no nothing. And we'll all be one together. Well, that didn't work out so good this morning in the news for the country that has allowed open borders and allowed the premise of globalization, because they were attacked. And you might have heard that on the news today. But this is just one of many attacks that were going to continue to happen if this would be allowed. The Gog-Magog War, another big picture, Ezekiel 37 and 39, you should read that, where God's going to put a hook in the jaws of who? Magog, believed to be modern-day Russia, could also include the area north of the Caspian Sea of them, Meshach, the southern part of Russia by the Black Sea, as well as Georgia, Armenia, and some believe Turkey will be a part of that. Tubal, part of Russia between the Black and Caspian Seas, it includes the Ukraine and possibly Georgia as well. Persia, modern-day Iran, Ethiopia or Kush, surrounding areas of Sudan, and could also be included into that picture. Libya or Put, but will be involved in Gomer, the Ukraine. Some believe it includes the southeast of the Black Sea, such as Georgia. Some believe this also may be a reference even to Germany. Interesting. The House of Targma, the North Quarters, which would also include Armenia, and many believe as Turkey as well. And many people will be gathered together with them. Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan are not mentioned, however, but they're connected by treaty. So will this happen? Interesting, I was reading today that in Russia, they're having a major problem financially today. Russia, of course, is powerful, no doubt about it. And they got a crazy leader, okay? But our government, under President Obama, has almost left President Trump with a war in his hands with Russia, because Obama put more stipulations against Russia, tightening up the belt, and Russia, the bear of Russia, you don't want to mess with a bear, you know, angry. And President Trump is trying to open up a potential dialogue there. He's sending Rex Tillerson there upcoming soon against all of the cries in the Democratic government today. But he wants to see, I think, if there's an option for peace there. I don't know. But Russia today is so economically disadvantaged. Now, get this. I don't understand this part. But it had a woman pictured in a department store. There was a few clothes laying on the floor and a few clothes on the rack of this department store and a few boxes of shoes that had been rifled through. And she's trying on a pair of shoes. And it says that in Russia, a woman today, even who has means, can't even buy but one pair of shoes a year. Now, hey, I don't buy more than one pair of shoes a year. But women, I guess, are in a different category. So anyhow, they're having trouble. But famine is a potential in Russia. So if it's food or if it's product, who knows? But the reality is it getting ready? Yes. Apostate Christianity, we are there, folks. We're on our way. We've got so many churches that don't even believe in the Word of God, or don't even believe in the virgin birth, don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do they believe in? I have no idea. And I don't care. But what I do care is people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you're online today, because we've even had some people from Dubai watching our service, I pray you watch this and you give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and quit this monkeying around with religion. Get faith in Jesus now before it's too late. The rise of Islam is another major criteria that's moving. This may even be a part of what will be the Islamic Empire or the Caliphate coming under the Roman governments being united together, because they're controlling a major part of Europe today. So the 10 nations gather together, increase in knowledge, new technologies. It's all happening. So what are we watching for? You should be watching for natural disasters, of course. You should be watching for the conflict of China as a superpower and rising up. You should be watching for these things. But what should you really be watching for? Turn in your Bibles with me tonight, and I want to take you to a scripture that will actually tell us what we should be looking for. And let me see here, since I'm going to skip all this stuff because of time, I got to find out, what do I do now? Okay, I know it's here somewhere. Okay, So I can't even figure out where my notes are since I skipped everything. Ah, here it is. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. You'll know it from Matthew's gospel, but I want you to look at Luke. Luke chapter 19. So all of this is getting ready. And then the first seal we know is going to be opened up, and this deceiver, the Antichrist, is coming. Is the world priming for it? Yes, right now it's priming for it. It's primed for it, I should say. But in Luke's gospel, we're told something by the Lord in this parable. And I think it's important to realize what he's telling us here. And this parable has to do with, you might say, the end times, and without a doubt, and I'll show you why. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 19, verse 11, "And now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So they thought, man, he's going to rule and reign right now. "And then therefore he said," Jesus said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" If you have the old King James, it'll say, "Occupy till I come." What does that mean? Go about life. Live your life. Do your work. Do your business. Do whatever you're doing. Continue to be faithful to God, obviously, but do your business till I come. So we're not to stop and get a flag and hold it up on the street corner and say, "Jesus is coming tonight." We're to do our work. We're to be faithful. Do your business, Jesus said, till I come. He'll bless that. But he gave them 10 minas. The minas actually is a reference to 100 denarii, but he gave them 10. He distributed this. And what does it mean? A day's wages. Today, our minimum wage in California is $10.50 an hour as of 2017. And it's $10.50 an hour, minimum wage. Okay, if you multiply that out for 8 hours, okay, so you would say something like this from the Roman time of the mina would be 100 denarii, but it was equal to a day's wages. So he's going to distribute these, but he told them all to be faithful. Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.'" Does that sound like the person who doesn't want Christ? "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Verse 16, "Then came the first man, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities.'" So the Lord in this parable blessed him because he only had this mina, but he multiplied it. He worked. He was faithful. The other ones came, and they didn't really do the job. Then you get to verse 20. This one came saying, "Master, here's your mina back, which I put away in a handkerchief." And then so the Lord says, "For I feared you," verse 21, "because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow." He's telling this or selling this to the Lord. "And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina that he has that he gave him from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.'" So God's going to bless the one who was faithful and working, but he takes away from the other. But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas." This is equality and it's premium. You know, well, he's already got 10. He was blessed, so he should share with us. No, Jesus didn't go for that. And they said, "But he's got 10. Why give him another one?" He says, "For I said to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine," he calls them enemies, "who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Pretty heavy words. But that's the parable Jesus gave. In other words, be faithful with what he gave us. So next week, we'll go through and look at some of the areas specifically on the Antichrist, and we'll go into the second seal. So the first seal is the Antichrist. We want no part of him. Amen? And we won't even know him. We won't be here. But I'm following who? Jesus Christ. And that's the one to follow. Please stand. Father God, I thank you tonight for your word. And I thank you, God, that even though we see the whole world running towards, in some cases, disaster, but yet, Lord, I know that there are those faithful, and I know that there are those who follow you. And in every religious system, there are those who have a heart for you. So, God, pull them together that they might know the truth, and the truth would set them free. And so, God, I pray, Father, also for any deception we would not be a part of, because we would stand on the Word. We are the people of the Word, and we live by the Word. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.